If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll be in verses 9 through 14, which is an incredibly short section of scripture compared to what we've been reading. So you're welcome. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we are wrapping up Ecclesiastes. I don't think this will be the last week. I think I'm going to do one more kind of overview of Ecclesiastes next week to wrap up everything. But I hope that you've enjoyed Ecclesiastes more than you thought you would. You probably thought that studying Ecclesiastes would be a major downer. And I hope that you found it to not be a major downer. But it's actually really encouraging to think about our finitude and God's sovereignty and even though everything in this life, everything under the sun is vanity, we have a good and sovereign God, and so we can have a great and unconquerable joy. I hope that you have enjoyed that. And we kind of come to everything being wrapped up today, and true to the genre of Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, we're wrapping this book up with a discussion on wisdom. Now, I don't know what you envision when you think about wisdom. Growing up in the era that I grew up in, like the prime era of like Disney, right? You think of wisdom as some older person like Moana's grandma or Mufasa. I don't know. Maybe you think about the turtle from Kung Fu Panda. You know, something like that. That's what wisdom is. It's some old person who can tell you really simple things and kind of make fun of. It's kind of the wisdom in Disney is it skips the middle age. It's old people and young people, they're the wise ones, and the people in the middle are the one ruining everything. So I don't know what your understanding of wisdom is. I like books. Some people don't like books. Some people are like, I'm not book smart, I'm street smart. And I don't know, maybe like there's all kinds of understandings and ideas of what wisdom is being brought into Ecclesiastes, but I want to focus on what Solomon says wisdom is. We've already talked about it, and what this passage says about wisdom. And so this morning I have 3 points for you from this text to help us to understand this text. The first point is we're going to look at the search for wisdom. We're going to look at the limits of wisdom, and we're going to look at the goal of wisdom. The search for wisdom, the limit of wisdom, and the goal of wisdom. So let's dive right in. In our text this morning, you see that there has been a search for wisdom. In verse 9, it says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great prayer. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Now, what is said here is that wisdom is a worthy pursuit that many have followed after. Now, remember that wisdom, what we've described wisdom as, is cutting with the grain of the world. Okay? So wisdom is the ability to see the world as it really is, as how God has made it, and to live faithfully and joyfully before God in that world. Wisdom is cutting with the grain of the way the world has been made. Wisdom is seeing reality clearly and responding faithfully. Wisdom is learning to live with the grain of God's world rather than against it. And it is good to be wise. I want everyone to hear me say that. It is good to be wise. But it is important to remember that you are not the first person to pursue wisdom, and that you will never be the first person to find a new thing. There have been many for generations who have come before you, who have sought and who have found incredible wisdom. And this has happened in many cultures since the beginning. There's so much wisdom pursued and found in the past that there's a ton of wisdom that we've actually lost and forgotten. So for instance, we have no idea how the pyramids were built. So much so that people are like, it was the aliens. We have no idea. Now, moderns are so arrogant, we're like, our buildings are taller. Yeah, but you have the advantage of the Industrial Revolution and all the technology with that. But try to build it by hand without those technologies. We don't know how. Ancient Pacific Islanders could travel thousands and thousands of miles on a boat with no motor and no Garmin GPS just by looking at the stars and considering the currents and the winds. And as much as I hope you'll all pursue wisdom, I don't think you guys should try to find your way to Fiji without a Garmin or a motor. Or actually, just stick to the airplanes. Don't get in the water, okay? It's dangerous. My point is that this world is an incredible, magnificent place, and man was put in this world in order to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill and to subdue and to have dominion, and he has done so in a lot of different ways. Despite the fall and all the terrible consequences and effects of the fall, man has been able to accomplish a deep and meaningful exploration of creation, and it has resulted in a lot of wisdom. Generations of wisdom passed down from the invention of the wheel all the way to the Toyota Tacoma, the perfect vehicle, right? We've seen wisdom from the discovery of rhyme and rhythm and prose and poetry and music all the way up to the Lord of the Rings, all of Tolkien's writings. From the first thing ever photographed to your VR headset. From the first use of fire all the way down to Nick's Traeger grill and all of the wonderful meats that are produced on the Traeger grill. I don't even know if it's a grill, it's a smoker. So whatever it is, it makes good stuff. From the ability to drive to Hana to the ability to fly to the moon. From ancient Chinese philosophy to ancient Greek philosophy to ancient Hebrew philosophy to the prestigious Oxford University, comprising 43 colleges, including 36 chartered colleges and 4 private halls and 3 societies. If you ever wake up thinking that you are going to discover something new today, Ecclesiastes wants you to know that there is nothing new under the sun. If you're feeling really creative and you're thinking, you wake up, and you're just like, time travel. Today's the day. Ecclesiastes has its doubts. You need to be humble. Now again, I don't want any of you to think that I'm suggesting it is wrong or wasteful to pursue wisdom. It is good to seek wisdom and to be able to communicate it carefully and faithfully and artistically. And that is why I like singing songs like we just sang that had words like thy and thine and feinst. You just sang feinst. And that is a creative, that's not a word we use. It's creative, it's artistic, it's deep, and I'm okay with singing it. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of truth, it talks about how good they are. It's righteous. In verse 10, it says, uprightly he wrote words of truth. So we see there's actually a righteousness to the work of Solomon. It's good that he spent time and energy writing and organizing these things, and it is given by one shepherd. Now, that's not the Bible speaking pigeon given by one shepherd. It is just the Bible acknowledging when it says, when you see that the shepherd is capitalized here, it's pointing to God as the ultimate shepherd. The key to this wisdom being good is that it is just the recognition of God's wisdom. So while I want you to be wise, I want you to work hard to gain wisdom. It is important to remember that you are not the first one to ever pursue wisdom. Your pursuit of wisdom should include a heavy, heavy dose of humility, because you are not even close to the first and only one to seek wisdom. You should also be humble in your pursuit of wisdom, because wisdom has limits. Let's talk about the limits of wisdom. What are the limits of wisdom? So in verse 12, it says, Solomon says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So there's a limit to what can actually be learned. Now remember, Solomon had pursued all kinds of wisdom. He had pursued godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. He had pursued experiences in a way that honored God, and he had pursued experiences in a way that dishonored God. Remember who's writing this book. This is an old, sorrowful, repentant Solomon who looks back regretfully at a lot of the ways that he had spent his life. This is a man who was the richest, the most successful, and widely recognized as the wisest. He had access to all the best resources, all the best food, whatever he wanted. And a lot of the wisdom that he pursued was in the beyond these categories, which he just mentions here. Beware of what is beyond these. We see that in verse 12. Beware of anything beyond these. And he's saying that from experience. He had pursued the beyond these wisdoms. And so, he's saying, beware. Beware. Solomon is talking about all the ways that you can be derailed from godly wisdom by worldly wisdom. And what do I mean by that? Well, if we're using our definition of wisdom as seeing the world as it really is and living and learning to live faithfully and joyfully before God in the world, or learning to live with the grain of the world, there is a pursuit of wisdom that actually derails you from faithfulness and joy, which actually derails you from cutting with the grain of the world. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples of how that's done. First of all, there's a foolishness that masquerades as wisdom. And we see that everywhere. So for instance, it's Pride Month in our society. And you guys know what all the stuff that entails. That's foolishness that parades as wisdom. You're told that you're retrogressive and behind, and abortion is paraded as healthcare or a basic human right. Atheism and humanism are paraded as the most intellectual systems. Everyone who pursues the wisdom of those ideologies will sooner or later find deep sorrow, because they're not actually wisdom, they're deeply foolish. They're destructive. But in a more subtle way, the modern understanding of wisdom, we've already mentioned Disney, so I won't do it again. The modern understanding of wisdom is essentially whatever makes you happy. And these things have actually crept into the church. Enjoyment, pleasure, fun, immediate gratification are the wisdoms of our day. There are things that you would think would bring you happiness, but eventually make you sad. There are things that make you feel good immediately, but lead to dissatisfaction or pain. There are things that bring immediate satisfaction, but long-term sorrow. And these things are put before you like jewelry in a case for you to see and to be attracted to, as if they are wisdom, when in reality, they're fake. It's fake wisdom. It's foolishness in disguise. Things like going into massive debt over things you don't need. Things like marrying for physical attraction only. Things like avoiding hard, necessary conversations to keep a short-term peace. Binge-watching TV instead of sleeping. These are all things that give an immediate gratification, but lead to long-term harm. It's fake wisdom. This pursuit of happiness over everything else. But not only do you have fake wisdom, but you have wisdom that is twisted. It's distorted. Things that seem like wisdom but take you off the path of wisdom. So for instance, you want to be a good parent, you pick up a book, you end up gentle parenting. Don't do gentle parenting. If that's confusing, come talk to me about it. You end up doing gentle parenting, which is fundamentally unbiblical, all out of a desire to be wise in how you parent. You want to be faithful in how you in your finances. So you pick up a book, you listen to a podcast. You end up stuck in some get-rich-quick scheme. You want to be healthy. You end up worshiping some hyper-regulative dietary system. You want to educate your children faithfully. You end up isolating yourself and being really critical and judgmental towards others who choose to educate their kids differently. There is a human tendency to take wisdom and to hollow it out to the point that it's not wisdom anymore. You want to hear something really ironic? Really ironic, especially in light of this text, is that there are multiple cults and occult branches and practices that are supposedly tied to Solomon. So Hermetic and occult Solomon is the idea that Solomon passed down this secret knowledge that has been passed down throughout generations and through various societies for thousands of years now, like groups like the Masons or the New Age Solomon or Enlightenment or esoteric New Age groups. They all claim this deep wisdom, even though Solomon explicitly warns against anything beyond these simple words. And yet, what we do is, man, we take wisdom, we hollow it out, and we twist it beyond wisdom. So you have fake wisdom, you have twisted wisdom, you also have the misuse of wisdom. How many discoveries have actually been taken and then twisted into something totally destructive? Pretty much all of them, right? Wealth and power and success become tools for oppression. Industrial ingenuity becomes machines of war that are used unjustly. The craftsmanship and creativity that produces wonderful things that you can eat and drink becomes gluttony and drunkenness. This is the great human tendency. Take something that is foolish and claim that it is wisdom, or take something that is wise and use it foolishly. Twist it or simply misuse it and abuse the knowledge and skill gained through wisdom. So you have fake wisdom, you have twisted wisdom, you have misused wisdom, but here also, listen, with the limits of wisdom, even if you use wisdom well, even if you are actually wise, even if you are cutting with the grain of the world, even if you rightly see the way that the world is made and you live in a way that honors God faithfully before Him in the way that He created the world, it is going to let you down. Let's say you don't join a Solomonic cult. Let's say you don't go off the rails with some fad parenting kick or some wildly destructive like caveman diet or whatever. Let's say that you don't use your skill and knowledge and understanding and use it to push people around. Do you know that even a holy wisdom can only take you so far in this life? You are still going to get old. You are still going to find yourself in disagreements with kids who disobey sometimes, and with joints that ache and hurt and pop, and with the inability to fix things, and with limits on what you can know. Wisdom is limited under the sun. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. But you are not God, and therefore you are finite. So when I go back to the school that I graduated from, Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, they have this bookstore, and it's beautiful. You walk into this bookstore, and like it's all like wood panel, like dark walnut or mahogany, like wood paneling, everything, and it's amazing. And there's this whole wall in the back, and the wall in the back is where the books that are written by the faculty of the seminary are, just the faculty of the seminary. Sometimes, every time I go in there, I go back to that wall and I just like stare at it, and I am overwhelmed at the amount of stuff that I have not read. Do you know how much stuff I've not read? Most of the stuff. It's like most of the stuff in the world is not in my brain. And that makes me sad. I want to know all the stuff. I could spend every day, all day, for the rest of my life and never even break the surface of all the stuff that could be known. And this is just the realm of theology. I'd also really like to know how to fix a car. I don't have time to do that. I've got too much theology to study. Do you see what wisdom is limited by? How finite and weak you are. Do you see that it's limited even when it's not fake or twisted or abused? Even actual godly wisdom is limited because you are limited, because everything under the sun is broken and twisted and vanity. But the purpose of wisdom makes it worth it. What is the purpose of wisdom? What is the goal of wisdom? Let's consider the goal. Verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. This is just a way of Solomon saying, this is the main point. Now, a couple times as I'm preaching, I'll stop and I'll say, listen, if you're going to hear anything this morning, hear this. That's what Solomon just said. He said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. He's basically saying, listen, this is it. The main point of Ecclesiastes is really offensive to our modern sensibilities in two ways. Because the main point, what does he say? The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. The main point of Ecclesiastes is really offensive to our modern sensibilities in two ways. One, the use of the term fear. We as modern evangelicals hate that term. We hate it. We want God to be this big fluffy teddy bear in the sky. We also, it offends us because of how big the view of God is and how small we are. So fear is the beginning. So modern evangelicals don't like to talk about the fear of God, but this is humility and reverence for God as a creature. Reverence for the Creator as a creature. Wisdom is limited to you. It is not limited to God. Pleasure, joy, fulfillment, health, wealth, all of these things are vanity under the sun. Guess who's not under the sun? God is not under the sun. At its simplest, the fear of the Lord is the recognition that He is God, you are not. And this was the great sin that brought about the fall of man and is the great and prevailing sin in all of man for all of time. At the core, man's struggle is one of arrogance in the face of God. From saying, I'm going to take this fruit to become like God, to I'm going to build this Tower of Babel to reach the heavens so that we can become like God. I'm going to take this man's life and become like God. Or I'm going to accomplish this or like that, and I'm going to become like God. Oh, look at me, I can split the atoms of a molecule. You are a worm compared to God. Actually, it is important that we all take a second and realize that the distance between a worm and you is infinitely less than the distance between you as a creature and God as a creator. And I understand that that is offensive, and you need to hear it. As a bunch of people who have been told that God is not one to fear. Creatures. You are creatures. God is infinite creator. And the goal of wisdom, the purpose of wisdom, is that you see that and stand in awe of the creature as his, as the creator, as his creature. And when fear and reverence are the beginning, and they are appropriate, obedience is the outworking. The outworking of wisdom is that you live in a way that honors God as God, knowing that you are his creature. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And then you have this warning, which should actually result in greater reverence and greater wisdom. God will bring every deed into judgment. Every secret thing that you think you've hidden, good or evil, it will come under the scrutinizing eye of God. You are going to give an account for everything. And the more wisdom you have, the more terrifying that is, because the more humble you are, the more you have access to the reality that you are a creature, God is God, you are finite, he is infinite, you are limited, he is not, you are sinful, he is holy. How have you faked wisdom? How have you twisted and distorted wisdom? How have you misused wisdom? How often has the limits of your wisdom led to you dishonoring God? And this would be a great, unbearable burden were it not for the wisdom of Christ. And this is ultimately the only way Ecclesiastes is a book that results in us having an unconquerable joy. Jesus is the wisdom of God, as we've already discussed from 1 Corinthians. He never faked it. He never twisted it. He never misused it. His wisdom was never limited. And yet, the Creator became a man and suffered the penalty for our foolishness. And this results in a freedom from fear and death. When you read this passage and it says God is going to bring every deed into judgment, do you know that that is true for you in Christ? Christ has borne all of your deeds, all of your evil deeds, all of your foolishness, all of your lack of wisdom, all of your twisting and faking and misusing. It has come on Christ. God has judged it on him. He has poured out his wrath on Christ so that you can be declared righteous in him. But we need to be careful in doing away with the idea of fear. You are still called to fear God. You are meant to recognize the weight of wrath that was poured out against Christ on the cross for your sin, and you are meant to see the absolute destruction that the foolishness of man has brought, and you are meant to throw yourself at the mercy of Christ and find joy and hope in his wisdom alone. And by his wisdom and his mercy, you are actually transformed and made able to keep his commandments. What a mercy that God didn't leave it up to you to figure it out, to get your stuff together. But Christ came. Christ bore all the wrath against your sin. He was raised from the dead. He stands as your intercessor. He makes you righteous, and he actually fills you with the Spirit so that you are able to fear God and keep his commandments, which was an infinitely hopeless task before Christ. Do you see the mercy, the wisdom of Christ? That's the goal of wisdom. So I have 3 points of application for you this morning. 3 exhortations for you as you think about wisdom, as you think about the pursuit of wisdom and the limits of wisdom and the goal of wisdom. I have 3 points for you, 3 exhortations. The first is that you should pursue wisdom with its goal in mind. What is the goal? What is the goal of wisdom? That you would fear God, keep his commandments, which is what? Perfected in Christ. The only way it's made possible is in Christ. The goal of wisdom is wrapped up in your hopelessness to keep the commands of God, but your absolute hope because of the work of Christ on the cross. The goal of wisdom is that you fear God and keep His commandments. Now, I want you to be aware of two tendencies. There are two tendencies when we come to wisdom. The first would be this like wisdom minimalism, this idea that I don't need to know things. I don't need to be wise. It's just about love, man. Maybe you've heard things like a statement like doctrine divides, or precision, theological precision is bad. Unity is more important than truth. Theology is dangerous. Knowledge puffs up. And this mentality, it's really important that you hear this. This mentality is largely responsible for the chaos of modern evangelicalism. It's lazy and it's sinful. You should eagerly desire to know more and more and more about your Bible every day. You should greatly desire to understand deep doctrines and theology. You should want to understand why the church functions the way that it does. And I want to help you get there. We, as a church, should eagerly desire to be wise, to be filled with the knowledge of God. That's a good pursuit. Don't be lazy. Doctrine doesn't divide unnecessarily. But there's another tendency. The tendency to the beyond these wisdoms that Solomon warns about. This tendency towards Gnosticism. Towards this like secret, special revelation. This idea that you have to find out some extra special secret wisdom to follow God faithfully. You have to be fully fluent in some system of doctrine to be saved. You'll find this mentality in modern theological traditions that say you earn your righteousness by works or by submitting to their baptism or their membership. You'll find this in ancient traditions like Catholicism or Orthodoxy that also say that their sacraments are necessary. Their communion is the only true communion. And this tendency is actually on the rise. This is why I'm a Reformed Baptist. Our tradition is actually a tradition that fundamentally seeks to pursue wisdom with a ton of humility. What is the basis, the fundamental reality of our tradition? It is that man is sinful and fallen and desperate for Christ. That is the basis of your theological tradition. You can't do it. You can't work your way into grace. There's nothing that you can go and accomplish. There's no baptism or membership or creed or confession or catechism that you can do in order to earn the salvation of Christ. You are utterly dependent on Him. What a humble place to be. And what a great place to pursue wisdom from. Our creed is we need a Savior, and we have a Savior, the Christ, who is the wisdom of God and who fills us with His Spirit and calls us to wisdom. Not so that we can be saved by wisdom or by our works, but because we are saved by Christ's work, and it overflows in our eagerness to honor Him, and that forevermore, for all of eternity, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Also, our tradition is centered on the exaltation of God's word over man's wisdom. We are not committed to one man's translation or interpretation of the Bible. We are not ruled by an extra-biblical tradition or structure that's handed down through patriarchs or through leaders. We are not submitting ourselves to secret knowledge that we have to maintain through meditation or through reading extra-biblical curriculum or through submitting ourselves to extra-biblical teachers. We are the people of the Word. That is what our tradition prides itself on. Humbly prides itself on. It is the plain and clear Word of God for everyone to hear and to believe and understand. The goal of wisdom is that you know God and think about him appropriately, and that it result in your ability to honor him. Christ has made that possible by his sacrifice, and he's made it clear by his word, not by man. Not by the works of man, not by the wisdom of man. And I hope that we will be a church where wisdom is pursued like gold. Now listen, young people, listen to me for a second. All you young people, listen to me. I want you to go read Proverbs. The Proverbs talk about wisdom, and it calls it things like a precious garland, like a lei, that brings you honor, or a crown for your head, or precious jewels, or silver and gold, or refreshing water, or a beautiful woman. And I want you to get it. I want you to get wisdom. I want you to be rich with wisdom. And I hope that it overflows in our speech towards one another, and that you can articulate deep and intense, complex doctrines and church polity. But I hope that it never loses its humble anchor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fear God, obey his commands. This is the end of man. Second exhortation for you this morning. Pursue wisdom with an awareness of risks. Now, no. I've just talked about how our tradition is one that is humble. Unfortunately, our tradition is one that has not always been humble. There are a lot of instances of people who go into the doctrines that ought to make man really humble, and they come out just really arrogant. I want to make sure that you are aware of the risk. I want to make sure that you are aware of the worldly wisdoms and their sources. We live in an age where any information you want is available anytime you want because of that thing in your pocket. And now with AI, it's available to you more and more efficiently every day. But you need to remember the limits of wisdom. You need to remember the limits of wisdom. It can be faked, it can be twisted, it can be misused, and it will ultimately never perfect your life, even if it's good. And yet there are people whose entire livelihood is to make sure that you are given all the best secrets about fitness and money and parenting and political ideas and an infinite list of other things. They are coming at you through your screen and through your TV at a million miles an hour every day, all the time. The endless amounts of books that weary the soul are at your fingertips and in your earbuds. And I want you to be aware of the incredible deceit and prevalence of them. I'll give you an example of this. You may have seen the reports of the incredible rise across the globe of young men returning to Christianity. What you haven't been told a ton is that a lot of these young men are returning to the high church traditions such as Catholicism and Orthodoxy. And what they're drawn to are the deep traditions, the beauty of the buildings, the historicity, the complexity, the aesthetics, the masculinity, not the gospel. There's this whole horde of online influencers who are out there recruiting for churches that make salvation by grace through faith alone a secondary doctrine. I want you to remember Colossians 2:23. These things have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, there are endless philosophies that are being packaged beautifully as products for you to spiritually purchase with just a few account follows, just a few reel clicks, just a few podcasts, and it is supported by the algorithms in those platforms. And basically what I'm saying is that you are in shark-infested waters surrounded by all kinds of fake wisdom and twisted wisdom and misused wisdom, and I want you to be aware. I cannot overstate how much danger there is in the information that is being shot directly at you each and every day. Pursue wisdom. I want you to be wise. I want you to pursue wisdom. I want you to read and to listen and to grow in wisdom. But know that there are an infinite amount of charlatans out there selling wisdom. There are risks. Which brings me to my third exhortation for you. Pursue wisdom in the community of Christ. Pursue wisdom in the community of Christ. So you have KBC. You have in KBC a group of people who are committed to the two strengths of our tradition, which we mentioned a minute ago, right? Commitment to the simplicity of the gospel and commitment to the word of God. And they are filled with the Spirit and they love you. The people around you right now, they're committed to the gospel before anything else. They're committed to the word of God as the ultimate authority. And they love you. Now, I'm very happy that I can listen to an audiobook while I'm working on my car. I can listen to a podcast while I'm cutting grass. I can sit and read a book and learn new stuff, like just because I got it off Amazon 3 days ago. I'm so happy that I have access to that much information so quickly. And I can take in information efficiently and regularly. And I hope that you will do that. I have lots of recommendations for you. I hope that you will do that and that I hope that you are being equipped, but by wisdom that is godly, not the worldly wisdom that's fake or twisted or misused. In some of the churches that we're connected with, there have been many who are misled through the efficiency of information into really harmful philosophies. I've pastored a young man who started listening to some pretty extreme podcasts, and despite my warnings, he kept listening to those podcasts, eventually left the church, his family fell apart. I've seen people heap burdensome doctrines and sacraments on themselves and their children through isolation from their church and an eager ear for online influencers. I've seen podcasts result in people doing everything from baptizing their babies to completely walking away from the faith for the sake of New Age nonsense. Now, there's a scale there. We have lots of friends who are faithful Christians and they baptize their babies. We think they're wrong. But there are people who are led all across the spectrum, even to walk away from the faith. So let me say this. If you are listening to something or reading something or watching something and it sounds new or different or extraordinary or revolutionary or contradictory to what you are hearing in the community that you are committed to, I would challenge you to bring it to this community for input from the people who know you and love you and who are committed to the things that you are committed to. Maybe it's great. Maybe it's a resource that we need to make everybody aware of. Or maybe it's drawing you away from the wisdom of Christ and toward a man-centered wisdom. And you have a community that is committed to the Word of God. You have a community that is committed to the gospel. You have a community that is committed to your soul and seeing that your soul is one that fears God and keeps His commandments and is free from the enslaving philosophies of man. Bring it into this community and pursue wisdom in the community of Christ. I want to close by reading this passage from Ephesians 4. Because what I've said, I know that there are people who would take what I've just said, pursue wisdom in the community of Christ, and they would say, oh, that sounds really cultish. It sounds like you're saying, don't go listen to other people. That sounds like a cult leader. I want you to see the purpose of Christ giving the gifts to the church in Ephesians 4. It tells us why Christ gives the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church. He says, it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what's happening. So Jesus says, I'm giving these gifts to the church so that the saints might be equipped to build up the body of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see that one of the purposes of the church is so that you would be built up, so that you would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and deceitful schemes, but that because of the speaking of truth in love of the saints around you, you are grown up and strengthened into mature manhood, into health. That's why this community is given to you. So do you see the value of having wisdom? That the brothers and sisters around you would not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every doctrine. I hope that that would be a little bit of a burden to you. That you would pursue wisdom with a deep humility and a love for the people around you. And that we would bring those things into community. Pray that we'd be a community overflowing with humble, peaceable, loving wisdom grounded in Christ's gospel, which is utter foolishness to man. I pray that we would flee worldly wisdom and that we would protect one another from worldly wisdom. I pray that we would fear God and obey His commandments with joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We praise You for Your mercy in giving us Your word. We praise You for Your mercy in making Your word clear. We thank You for the gospel. The fact that we cannot earn anything that would make us righteous before God, but that Christ has earned righteousness and He gives it freely. We pray that all wisdom that we pursue would be grounded deeply in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Your name. Amen.